Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
We're going to make an attempt to do just a little bit of expounding. The Lord will allow us to help us to identify. You know, I want to be able to identify. The Bible said, try the Spirit, see if it's of God. Now, this is not an unusual topic. And with the thoughts of being repetitive, the thing is that I use aviation. I know, and some of you get weary in it, and you know, I guess it doesn't matter where I go. Sometimes people are going to be weary with the allegories or things that I use. But if I was teaching you and I said, well, I've already showed you this. I've already taught you this. We've gone out and we've done steep turns. We've done stalls. We've done turns about a point. We've done lazy eights. We've done this. But you know, I'm going to keep doing it until I see you perfect it. You understand that? How many appreciate the grace of God with you? You know, that he didn't tell you something one time and you just go on. I'm not talking about the exhortation that's coming from the sacred desk. I'm talking about you and your personal prayer life and things with God where God speaks to you. Aren't you glad that sometimes he reminds you? Aren't you glad? And the Bible says a good minister will keep the people, that he'll remind them of these things. And he says, I know, and he even says in one place in the Word, he said, I know you know these things, but it is my calling to stir these things up within you, to stir these things up that you can receive them. Amen. So these are some of the things that we have to continue to do. Amen. Through the scrutiny of repetitive or, you know, well, you know, this and that, that's okay. Because I thank God that I heard the preacher saying things over and over and over again. And once, sometimes I thought that I knew what he was saying. Sometimes I really felt in my spirit that I perceived what he was saying. And I made the allowance. I said, well, he's helping mothers. But then one day it clicked in my spirit. I mean, it was like a light that come off. And I said, oh my, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I did perceive it in another realm. I did perceive what he said, but I was looking at it from another area. I was looking at it from another perspective. You know, so oftentimes when I look at things, I'll find myself challenging my own mind and my thoughts. Where am I looking at this? What dimension am I observing this in? Because I feel like I understand this. But where is my understanding at? Sometimes I have understandings and I got it all worked out in the second heaven. Sometimes it's in the first. What I find myself challenging myself, saying, now, wait a minute, I want to see this clearly in application for every dimension that there is. And so I find myself so many times meditating or thinking or pondering on trying to unravel and look at things. Maybe you don't do that, but I find myself doing that on a continuous basis to unveil and to see things more clearly. And I found that there was many things that I did not understand, that I had an understanding of them, but I did not understand them to the fullness. Amen. To be able to rightly divide the Word of God, in order to differentiate the dimensional perspectives of things. And the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is rich and it's full. Amen. I mean, the revelation covers a wide, broad span of perspective. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ starts out with the very simplest revelation that there ever was. It would be milk to you. But you know, when a man does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and doesn't know the need to be saved and the need to accept him, the need to repent, and when that comes to a man's spirit, that's one of the greatest revelations that there ever was. Amen. It will come revealed to him, you know what? I need a Savior. You know what? I'm going to perish in my sin. I'm going to die. That's a revelation. And I know that we could start discerning between the spirit of revelation and a revelation. There could be things revealed to your intellectual mind, and that's truly a revelation. But the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving that spirit of God. A person that's not born again will never have the spirit of revelation. A revelation and the spirit of revelation are two different things, and sometimes people can't differentiate between the two of them. I've seen it over the years that many people will have a revelation of thought, but they don't have the revelation of the Spirit. The Spirit of revelation and the revelation of understanding, they run very similar. And when you have the Spirit of revelation, it'll bring us a revelation of understanding. But you can have a revelation of understanding without having the Spirit of revelation. I've paralleled those two before. You can have works without faith, but you cannot have faith without works. You see what I'm saying? And there's some that can produce works that would look like they're works unto godliness and works unto the Spirit, but they don't have faith. And without faith, you will not know God nor see God. All you got is works. And there'll be something that will pull those works down. But when you got the works of Jesus Christ, it's totally different, because there's nothing that can separate you from God. It's something that's strong, it's lasting, it's eternal, and it's forever. I'm going to go where the Lord directed me this morning, to 2 Thessalonians, if you'd turn your Bibles over there with me. There's some understanding here. You could say, well, I've already know this. and you will never learn. But you could say, Lord, help me this morning. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I don't have a problem sitting before my Lord saying, Lord, I need help. I need strength. I need understanding. I need doctrine. I need teaching. I need the spirit of revelation. I need the strength and the power of God. Brethren, if you could find humility in your life and asking God to help you, but when you keep presenting yourself to Him as one with great revelation and great understanding, you're dead. You'll never get anything or go nowhere with Him. And I know there's balances in these kind of conversations. I'm not telling you that you just beat yourself up on a continuous basis and, oh God, I'm not worthy, I'm no good. I stand before the Lord knowing that I'm worthy by the blood of the Lamb, knowing that I'm perfect because He perfected me. Now see, I got to have faith and confidence in His work, but not in my own. I have confidence in Him and what He's done for me. I have confidence in my salvation, not because I've earned it, because it's by His works and His labors. And I've seen people take that too far the other way. Let's just kind of go, if the Lord will allow us to, and possibly expound on some of these things. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. You see, when we go on talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that most people are waiting on that? Now, I know this isn't revelation to you, but I'm saying most people are waiting on the coming of our Lord. But we've got to find the coming of the Lord every day. You know, I had the coming of the Lord yesterday. Man, I was in prayer. I had the coming of the Lord the day before. You know, we had a great camp meeting. Man, and I found the Lord. Or two or three of us came together in His name. I found the coming of the Lord. You know, and that's all wonderful and great. Amen. But we need to walk in the perspective of the presence of God. You know, and you know where I stand about women minister. But I remember a woman evangelist. And when I first come into church and first got saved and stuff, they had women preachers coming through this charismatic type church that I was in. But she made a statement one time, and you know, we can't discount it because it was a woman. I can't discount the fact that the Lord spoke through an ass when He spoke to Balaam. So the thing is what this woman said, you need to practice being in the presence of God. You know, that's a powerful statement. Practice being in the presence of God. And you know, we all don't do that. We truly do not practice being in the presence of God. But when are we out of His presence? You know, if we're truly who we say that we are and truly have an experience, where are we out of the presence of God? If He's in us and we're in Him and He's through us and we're through Him, then where are we find ourselves outside of the presence? And if we could truly learn to practice being in the presence of our Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. You know, the thing is I read scriptures like this. And why do I read scriptures like this? There is a word going forth there that says, that you be not soon shaken in mind. How many have been shaken in mind before? Was it yesterday? Was it today? You know, I mean, I'm telling you what, I find things that, man, I find myself shaken. You say, well, you're not where you need to be, Brother Rob. Well, that's why I'm teaching like this. Maybe it's for me. You know, maybe you've never been shaken. My brother Pike, I remember him coming around. He said, brother, man, I'm literally shook by this and shaken. He said, I'm watching these things going on in our world that we live in and things that are happening. And he said, I stand before the living God and fear and tremble. You know, I said, well, perfect love passed thou fear. But then why would a man of God that walked in perfect love have to find this fear? See, we got to differentiate these things and find out. There's a place in the spirit that there is no fear. There is no trembling. You're not shaking at all and you're standing steady. But then there's another place that we have walked and that we all walk in, that we find this thing trying to shake us. You know, you say, man, I'm a man of God in the faith. The guy puts his gun in the face and he say, look, brother, I'm going to blow your brains out because I don't like you because you're a Christian. You know, nah, don't faze me. Now, you can have that. You could be at a place like that. You know, is that all you can do? Is that all you can do? But you're going to find if you would yield just as Peter when he got out and walked on the water. You know, he got out and walked on the water. Does any other testimonies of anybody getting out and walking on the water? He got out and walked on the water. But then yet he looked and fear gripped him. You know, and the Lord says, oh, you have little faith. Hey, he got great faith. But how would the Lord make such a statement? Come on, think about it. What would he be saying to Brother Rob? What would he be saying to you in these kind of situations? We see these great, great faith and stuff. And the Lord says, oh, you have little faith. In so many counts and so many times. So where are we weighing ourselves and judging it from? How are we analyzing? What are we looking at? What are we looking and how are we looking at it is the main thing. You know, there's one that has to be recede, step down, recede, come back. There's another one that needs to be strengthened and lifted up. When you are receiving things by the mind or by spirit, what is it feeding? Is it feeding you or is it feeding the spirit? You see, can you be raised up and Christ raised up at the same time? You know, when the Bible says, you know, it's talking about bringing forth one, bringing him up on the cross, that others could be exalted. Why did he go to the cross of Calvary? Was it for he could be exalted or for you can? And we got to find the revelation, the revealing of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We got to find this. Verse 2 again says that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, that the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I know we've talked about this so many times. I'm going to read another couple scriptures to you. Jeremiah 29:8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, that God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the mind of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. Neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed." You've heard me say from the sacred desk, I was teaching the interpretation of dreams in the early years of coming up here, and it was a disaster. I'm sorry to say that. It was truly a disaster, because there's a way to intellectually discern or to teach, because there are things that run in patterns and allegories, and there are things that mean certain things, colors. We've taught these things. There's certain colors that mean certain things. There's certain names and patterns and things, and then people started taking these things, and it got out of order. I was having people slap out of order, so I backed off from it. Well, should I have backed off? Should I have done that? Brother Pike said, you know, I put myself in a prison by teaching types and shadows. He said, I put myself, he goes, burn the eyes out of my head from not wearing sunglasses, because I put a pair of sunglasses on and some devil comes by and says, oh, you're seeing through a glass darkly. And they took the allegories that should be something to watch by the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, not by the law of it. But he said, hey, I've ruined my eyes because of that very thing. You know, he said, I've put myself into a prison doing that. So do I teach allegories because of the statement that he said? I do. And I talk about them, but very little. Because the ones I found, some people that are so keen in allegories, but they have no spirit of revelation. What I'm looking for is the spirit of revelation. I heard Brother Pike make this very statement on a message not too long ago, but he was talking about the very same thing, about how quick and fast some of these, and he was using some of Brother Branham's people, man, they were so keen with bringing these patterns and revelational things. And they are revelations. Patterns can be a revelation when the Lord reveals to you, hey, this truck going by means this. Hey, this going on right here means this. And people start seeing those things and they start speaking about those things, but they don't have the spirit of revelation. And the spirit of revelation will bring those things and reveal those things and unveil those things. But sometimes people watch, well, this, you know, shows this is what I am. This is who I am. This is what it means. This is what this is. But they're not walking in it by no means at all, but they're looking at the shadow of what it appears to be. Again, verse 2, it says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, at the day of Christ is at hand. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, why are they coming? Why is it coming? It says, let no man deceive you with the vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Let no man beguile you with your reward in voluntary humility. And we talk about humility. Was there a difference between voluntary and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, going into things which they haven't seen? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. It's 1 John 4. We've spoke about this so many times. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 3 again in 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, why is that there? What is deception? Where does deceiving come from? When we think of a spirit of deception, has God given you the spirit of deception? The spirit of deception comes from God. He allows it to come. He'll push it. He'll allow that to come. And I know that sounds alarming. He says they'll be turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. Who turned them over to a reprobate mind? Did they do that themselves? Did the devil do that? Or did the Lord allow that to happen? These are things that we need to understand and watch and be very cautious Who are you speaking to? I'm speaking to every single one of us. It's so easy to get led into deception. It's so easy to come to a place and thinking too highly of our own self. It's so easy to come to a place of such self-righteousness that we just absolutely are so critical, and there's no expression of love, no expression of the Spirit of God, no expression of those things, and it's just absolutely evil. And we got to be so cautious. We got to discern and try the Spirit and see if it's of God and find out what it is. Are we looking at uncertain things and calling it something else? Are we looking at things as such and saying, well, this is what revelation is? When revelation runs a wide, broad path, I mean, I'm telling you, it covers everything. It goes from the most simplistic milk all the way to the most complex thing, all the way. It covers everything. When you find Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that Christ in you will come down to, as Jesus did when he said he had little children come unto him. And once someone hold back, and he said, no, don't hold the children back. Let them come. And he picked them up and set them on his lap. That was Jesus Christ. What was he doing there? He was revealing compassion and love for little children. And no, he didn't go off into no depths or meet with them. He sat there and come down to their level and talk to them and put them on his lap. You see, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to do the very same thing. You've got to bring it right down to the little child or all the way up to the technician, we might say, for example. One is into the deep, deep things of God or the mysteries of God. And this is where the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go. Are there different depths of it? Does the 30, 60, or 100 fit into the pattern of that? You know, how much Christ do you have? How much Christ have you revealed? How bright is your light? You know, how much light has exposed and eradicated darkness in your own life? If you could see the darkness in my life and see where I need to eradicate, well, how much darkness has this revelation eradicated in your life? What, are you accountable to me? Am I accountable to you? I know we need to submit one to another, and you need me as well as I need you. Maybe I got enough humility to know that I need every one of you in here. And maybe you don't have enough humility to know how much you need me. You say, I get by without you. Yeah, I'm sure you can. Amen. But we can find ourselves all alone in the things of God when we need unity and we need strength. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Matthew 24:23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. In 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist. Even now are there many Antichrist. Even now are there many Antichrist. Whereby we know that it is the last time. What is a seducing spirit? You ever think about one? I know we've spoke about this too. But when I see people being seduced, then we need to understand seducing spirits. You know, we go into the realms, little boys, little young men will seduce little girls. They'll tell them everything, and the little girl don't have enough sense to understand. Now, this is a realm you can understand. Little girl don't have enough understanding to know that the man is full of lust and laden with lust, and his intentions are totally wrong, and he'll seduce her little mind. I love you. You're beautiful. I love you so much. The little guys are smiling, you know, thinking, oh my, help me. I understand seducing spirits. It goes way beyond. I'm trying to keep it a little bit simple, but I mean, little children learn to start seducing, you know, to have their way. Sometimes moms and dads are seduced by the little spirit of the little children. And, you know, they're going to seduce them in such a way that the child's going to get their way through deception. Do Christians give place to seducing spirits? If this isn't written for the sons of God and the Christian people, then who's it written for? These exhortations are here for us. We could walk in such a place and say, oh man, I've been seduced. I've never met a man ever or a woman ever that hasn't been. And some of them are seduced and they don't see it or know it. I mean, we could talk about con people conning you against your understanding. They come up and they say, well, this is a good thing and this and that, and you do that. That's a seduction because they've taken and played on your emotions and different things. And you could see that when we're at Walmart and you've been conned, or over here and you say, man, this guy took advantage of me. You know, but there's people that are being ravished and molested and seduced by spirits, and sometimes they like it. Do you realize that there's many children that have been molested? You know, filthy, ungodly. I mean, I don't even like to speak about it, but you know that these people that have studied and gone into this and helped bring healing and things to the children, that many of the children are deceitful and they don't share it and they don't talk about it because there was something in them that had stirred up these sensations and things in them and they liked it. They would veil it and hide it when they were being ravished. Because there's certain things that happen in little boys and little girls and different things that were put there by God to multiply and increase in this world to bring forth an increase. God put it there, but Satan will seduce those senses. He'll take something that's good and seduce it. And he'll take something that was made for the glory of the Lord and do it. Just like you made to bring the glory of God. But Satan will come in and seduce you in such a way that you're bringing a reproach to the kingdom and to the things of God instead of bringing the glory of God forth. You see, we're talking about things that are good, but with the evils of the mind of Satan will come into these things and you. And you know, we can't come to some kind of place and think we're beyond these things. We're in a continual fight, a continual travail, a continual warfare. Every single one of us. And if you see a brother that's down, let ye that are spiritual go to him that's overtaken in a fallen, pick him up. You see, we get uncertain sounds going forth. Well, why don't you do this over here when you put this one out? Or why don't you do this? Because there's a time they've got to first be broken in their spirit and come to repentance. And for they could be restored. Or otherwise, you can't restore if they're not looking for restoration. They want to look for blessings. There's difference in compromise and restoration. Compromise when you let them go on doing what they're continuing to do. You see, when I counsel people and they're looking for reconciliation, I told one not long back, I said, well, the offense to put the thing asunder is not being dealt with, so you can't reconcile until the offense is dealt with. If my wife left me because I'm an alcoholic, and you know, so she gets away from me for a month, you know, and she kind of gets a little bit of a break and a rest from my drunken, foolish ignorance. And then all of a sudden, you know, I call her up and I say, honey, I love you. I miss you so bad. You're so beautiful. I miss you so bad. So she calls up the preacher and says, hey, I'm going back to my husband. Why? Has the offense been dealt with that caused to put asunder? Has the thing been dealt with? You see, to reconcile, says he repented. He went, you know, he fell on his face before the Lord and he saw his ignorance. And he saw the cost of his ignorance, that it was separating his family and he's losing his wife. You know, many times in those situations, people come to revelation and say, you know what, I've been a fool. And they repent before the living God. And then God could put that thing back together and it'd be stronger than it ever was. But the offense that put it apart is gone. Now they could be reconciled, you see? But if it was reconciled beforehand, it wouldn't be a reconciliation from God. It would be a compromise because the person is in the compromise situation of dealing with the offense. You know, and there is grace of God. God will have you dealing with things through the grace and through the mercy and through long suffering, patience and gentleness and kindness. But there's a time that sometimes you'll bring them to the light and you'll bring them up to expose them and say, hey, this has got to be dealt with. What did we read right here? We're talking about verse 3 again, it says that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now again, we've spoke about this. Where's that man at? So you could take that to a personality and say, well, that's Brother Randy, that's Brother Rob, that's Brother Ed. You know, there's your son of perdition. But you're going to realize that when you get into differentiation of the Spirit and you start learning to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, you're going to know that that was that man born within your first Adamic nature of the fall. And he's going to be continually warring with the Spirit of God. Your mind, your ways, your thoughts. And the most dangerous one is a skilled and learned one. You see, when you think of a con man that's professional and he goes out and cons people, I mean, there's some of them that are seasoned in it. They've been doing it for years and they go up and they know how to play on people's emotions. One came up to my wife the other day, an elderly woman. She was probably about 65 years old. And she said, I need some help with my granddaughter. You know, she's on medication. Well, Irene started putting the things together that she's saying. Well, how long has she been on this medication? For 4 years. There was some uncertain sounds. I could go into more detail. My wife was bold with her, said, I'm not going to help you. Yeah, but this is for my granddaughter. Don't you have any compassion, lady? And I was sitting there looking at my wife thinking, man, here's a little 65-year-old woman pleading for her little granddaughter. You know, and so I started to question my wife. I said, what do you know about this that I don't know? I didn't know about the street value of this kind of drug. I never heard of the drug. And I said, man, people are taking this stuff and they're selling it on the streets, this and that, and I'm not going to help her. She spoke real bold to the woman. I said, sorry, ma'am. But the thing is, there's people that are very skilled. I mean, the woman had me cons, man. Oh, come on, Brother Rob, if you'd be walking into sermon, maybe that's why I'm preaching like this. Maybe we don't discern things as keen as we think we should. Have you ever given allowance to seducing spirits? Now, this would be an innocent one, maybe, to go help somebody get some dope. You could say, that's no big deal. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it on innocency on your part. But what other kind of spirits are seducing us? What other kind of things are manifesting in us? And we would number it as God. You know, in my personal testimony, I talked about religious spirits. I said one of the most powerful and probably one of the hardest spirits for a man to recognize. You know, it's easy to recognize a spirit of alcoholism. It's easy to recognize a spirit of anger or temper. It's easy to recognize these kind of things. But what about when we start talking about a religious spirit? You see, a religious spirit, it looks so good. And people esteem it. And people glorify it. And people speak about it. Boy, did you hear him preach? Did you see what he done? Man, he went over here and he went over there. He had a meeting. He done this. He done that. And people are testifying and they're just strengthening a religious devil. You understand that? You know, I'm talking about being deceived. You know, you say, man, I'm about the Father's business. The Bible said there's some running and beating at the air and they think that they're about the Father's business. But they're not accomplishing anything. Could that be you? Could that be me? Who could that be? You know, you could look and apply the scriptures to me and say, well, that's you, Brother Rob. That's exactly what you're doing. But what are you doing? Do you ever take and look and truly consider and examine? If we're sitting in a flight school and you're saying, well, this guy can't fly. He's terrible at landings. This guy can't do short field takeoffs. This guy can't do soft field takeoffs. This guy can't do turn about a point. He can't do lazy eights. But what about you? Okay, if this guy fails flight school, what about you? Where are you at? Are you going to make it? Well, this ain't all about me, you might say. Well, I agree. It ain't all about me neither. Because you know what? I'm pressing to try to help people see, perceive, and discern. Try the Spirit and see if they're of God. Try the Spirit. Discernment. Discernment is an awesome thing. It is a terrible thing. Brother Pike's expression, he said, you know, a lot of people, you know, think they got discernment, but it's just a gift of suspicion. Sometimes they take and they'll allow evil surmising. And they'll call it, well, I'm discerned that. And it's really not that way at all. Let me tell you, the first thing when God's going to grant somebody discernment, he's going to give them the ability to be long-suffering first. Because without those two, you're going to be in trouble. Because you start discerning spirits, it's not a good thing. It would be a lot better not to have it if you have troubles with a state of mind and state of thought. Because if you can't keep your mind thought, you need to know how to love people that aren't lovable. And you know how to be able to help people that are spitting in your face. Because that's what discernment's going to show. And if you ain't willing to do that, God will not give you discernment because it will destroy you. And you'll find torment in your mind. Be like that pastor I spoke about the other day that decided to put a bullet in his head. He just couldn't handle it no more. But with the strength of God. Now, if we're going to speak about the son of perdition again being revealed, we differentiate dimensions. There is going to be an antichrist revealed to this world. Now, the thing is when you start bringing things to a present-day truth and people think, well, you don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. You don't believe in this and you don't believe in that. Brother George Pipe was a man that believed in pre-tribulation rapture. But then yet he also taught things of suffering and persecution and tribulation. You see, and he had these things differentiated outright. But the thing is that many times when you start looking and unveiling and discerning and revealing, then people, because they don't keep these dimensional projections differentiated. And I know I say those things often, but you need to stay with the thoughts of what I'm trying to say there. Because many times, the things that the church is teaching, it's not that it's wrong. It's the truth. But they've missed the present truth. While they're looking for the coming of the Lord, they've missed the presence of the Lord. While they're talking about the coming of the Lord, they've missed the absolute manifestation of the Lord in this present day and hour. So you see, if I'm so caught away in teaching, the heavens rolling back like a scroll and a returning of the Lord, and I'm teaching and teaching and talking and teaching that, and I'm not teaching about this present day revelation of the manifestation of the sons of God in a present day and hour, and the things that are unveiling before us and the things that are taking place, then we have missed a very important part of the revelation of the Lord. Not to shoot at all the church world, by no means. But what I'm saying is this, is that when I hear exhortations going forth, when I go out in other people's readings and things where there's communications or these open forums or people discussing and things like that, and you see somebody bringing some chastening and you see some discipline, you see some exhortation going forth, you know, or talking about things, you know, of mishaps and stuff like that, then you find these people saying, oh, we're going to just, you know, it's not going to be that way. We're just going to be raptured. People aren't taking heed to what's going on in their land or their nation right now because they just got this thing, well, we're going to just get raptured out of here anyway. But do you realize that if you are going to be one that is raptured away in the physical perspective, that means your spirit's already raptured. And if you don't see the spirit man already raptured and already dwelling in the heavens, then what makes you think that the physical man's going to go there? When that physical body is changed and transfigured and comes back with that spirit, you see, that's the only thing that's going to draw it there. Otherwise, it has no business being there. It's without the wedding garment. It cannot make it in without that garment. So the thing is, the garment has to do with the present day truth right now, to enter in with the wedding garment right now. That's present. We got to have it now. If you have not been and found with this, you won't see this transfiguration. You won't be the change. You will never see that. But see, people are teaching a truth, but they're not teaching it in the perspective of understanding. And they're talking about something to happen, but that something to happen in a future perspective has got to be seen right now in the present. It's got to be present now. If it's not present now, as Brother Pike would say sometimes, they're making allowances for little babies. I mean, there's going to be little babies that are going to stumble around through this and that. And yes, the Lord's going to take them. They will make that transfiguration, little children. But what about you that has an understanding, that's come to a truth or to a knowledge of a truth or come to some kind of things, but is just trampling it under your feet and know to do right and don't do it? Then it's a totally different aspect altogether. You know, when we talk about the imputing of sin, it's totally different when you have an understanding and a knowledge of sin. I know I read this one where it says, little children, it is the last time. And as you heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. To help people understand scriptures like that, that was in 1 John 2nd chapter. Sometimes we bring out the positive. Sometimes we can understand the positive. And sometimes we have to mirror the positive to understand the negative. And we find these two worlds that are right at the cross are going two different directions. And we've got to differentiate and see these things. Brother Paul made a statement. He said, because of the depths of Satan. You know, because of the depths of the darkness that he saw, he was able to comprehend even something more so in the light. Would that be an exhortation for us to go into the depths of darkness? No. But he took and reversed the things because of the darkness of deception. If there was ever a man that was walking in deception, it was the Apostle Paul before his conversion and being filled with the Holy Ghost, before he had his sight taken away from him, you know, on that street called Straight going to Damascus. He was struck down and he heard the Lord. You see, and there was a changing. There was something that took place in the man's life right there. Something that took place, but he took the darkness and he used it against the enemy because he knew his devices and his ways. Have you ever walked in deception? Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever had an Antichrist spirit come to you and then you've mistaken it for a familiar spirit? Now let me tell you something here, man. See, you talk like this and people say, well, you know, the Bible said it's impossible to deceive God's very elect. It is impossible for me to be deceived, speaking in the spirit, because that spirit is hid away in Christ and sealed in. It can't be. But what about in the midst of this second heaven and a warfare and a travail? Now let me ask you this. And I've told you this. I said, I would have been the guy standing in the same place of Peter, and the Lord Jesus would have put his finger in Brother Rob's face and said, get you behind me, Satan. Peter loved the Lord. He did not feel like he was doing anything wrong. He said, God, you know, I love you, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to let this happen to you. But you see the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ here? He said, wait a minute, this has to take place for his salvation. This has to take place for he could come to where he needs to be. He knew that he must go to the cross. But then yet this man savored the things of this natural life. Well, I don't want to let this happen to you. How many times do you get in the way of God because you don't want to receive tribulation or persecution or suffering? How many times would you get in God's way because you savor the things of your flesh, of what people think about you, of who you are, and prestige and all those things without humility? He humbled himself all the way to the cross of Calvary when he could have said, who do you all think you are? You think you're going to take me, the creator of everything that exists, all things visible and all things invisible, and you're going to take me over here and beat me beyond recognition? It ain't going to happen. Did he have that kind of authority? Yes, but he had a love that was prompting him and motivating him to move right down De La Rosa there for you and I. Is it any different today? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to exhort? Are you willing to teach? Are you willing to lead? Are you willing to guide? What spirit is happening in your life? Now look at your daily activities. You got to do this. I'm not with you every day. But if I'm not with you every day, what is going on in your mind? What is going on in your conversation? Is your conversation exhortation, edification? Is it bring comfort to the ears of the hearer? Is it strength? Let no corrupt or evil communication come forth out of your mouth, lest it bring an edification to the ears of the hearer, something that will benefit the kingdom of God. You know, there's some fine lines. There are times that things have to be exposed. But what is the expose? Is the expose of the things to make you better than those things? Or is the expose that the things can be dealt with? There's a fine line right there that you need to differentiate and discern. You remember me using tile men as an example? One guy goes, man, look at this ground line. Look at this kicker. Look at this. Look at that. And all it is a critical spirit, and he's finding fault, and he couldn't do as good a job himself. You see, that doesn't accomplish anybody anything. There can be a spirit, brethren, that we could go and we could help and strengthen. You see, if Brother Pike told me this, he said, don't ever present a problem unless you have a solution to it. His son told me I shouldn't even start a school here. He said, all it is problems. Well, if I was not going to start a school here, then I could not preach against the public school system. You realize that? Because if I'm going to preach against the public school system, I have created a problem. And if I'm going to preach against it, I got to have a solution. So what was my solution? To have a school. Or otherwise, I couldn't speak against it because I created a problem with no solution. If you create or expose or show problems, what is the solution? Is the solution going to help or strengthen the problem? You see, God will reveal problems to me as a pastor, and I've got to take and deal with the problems. I could make solutions and say, well, let's just get rid of them. I remember Brother Pike standing on his campground. He started at this brother's house right here. He pointed at the man's house. He said, you see this man's house? He goes, this is what's going on in that home right now. And he's brought some things out about his wife and about what the man was doing. And these were people that he loved that was with him every day. And you know what he did? He went right there and he pointed at the next house. He goes, see that house there? He goes, this is where brother such and such, this is what's going on. And then he went to the next house and he said, this is what that brother and that sister's doing, and this is what's going on. These are the allowances that are being made in that house. And he went down and he goes, you know what we're going to do? We're going to come all the way back to my house. And he goes, what are we going to do? He said, we're all going to be gone. That's exactly what he said. He said, we're all going to be gone. So where does grace come in? Where does mercy come in? Where does compassion? Is there a difference between compassion and compromise? There most definitely is a difference between the compassion and compromise. It doesn't matter the direction you go. It's going to be critiqued and scrutinized in such a way that you're not going to go right in somebody's mind or somebody's eyes. Somebody said, well, you need to bring them in. Someone says you need to put them out. Somebody's finding fault with you today for putting one out, and the next day they're finding fault with you for bringing one in. You know, the thing is that this is why we got to find the mind of Christ, the mind of revelation, the spirit of God. And we got to let this thing, are we putting a son of perdition out? If I find an antichrist spirit, I'm trying to do everything in my ability to run the antichrist spirit on and keep the individual and differentiate the two. But if the individual likes it and holds on to it and finds strength in that spirit, then he'll leave with the spirit because the spirit's going to go one way or another. You see, but if they could see it and differentiate it and come to the understanding of it, then they could get rid of the spirit and find strength to not walk in that thing, and they could get delivered from it. And the power of God will help them. You see, these are things that not just I, not just you. These are common things that are happening in everybody's life. Jesus Christ himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Do you know that he dealt with things that are all things that are common unto men? Do you realize that Jesus himself did? You say, well, you got to differentiate that between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Well, why don't you differentiate between my Son of Man and Son of God? I mean, he learned obedience. He was all things common. Why would he have sweated blood over there in the Garden of Gethsemane? We're talking about the creator of all things now. We're talking about one who created all dominions, all powers, all principalities, all things visible, all things invisible. Nothing was created outside of him, but he found himself sweating drops of blood in a travail. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Do you ever challenge? Do you ever examine? Do you ever look? Thank God for his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering and his compassion, his greatness. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Here's another scripture over in Daniel 11. It says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Let me read that again. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Let's read now verse 4 again. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God? Can a man of God exalt himself? Should a man of God exalt himself? Should you as a Christian exalt yourself? Should you compare others to yourself? Should you compare others to you and your mind and your thoughts and your understanding? Or should you do it? And if you do that, what mind is that? Let's go back to Jesus now. Did he do that? He was very humble. Pointed everything back to the Father. Everything back to the Spirit. Everything. Very careful. Very careful in what he and how he expressed and did things. Verse 4 again. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I know that you could differentiate that scripture right there and feel innocent, feel like you would never do that, but you do that. Every single individual sitting in this church is guilty of that particular scripture, including myself. And this is why the Bible says to try the Spirit and see if it would be of God and discern it. Because there's so many times, unless you are walking where you should and have a prayer life and that you've been separating yourself away, you're going to find these deceiving spirits are going to come to you and they're going to present themselves as God to you. And it's going to sound good. It's going to look familiar. It's going to be similar. And you're going to feel like you're doing the Father a service and a business, but you have yielded to an antichrist spirit that came to do nothing more than to kill, steal, and destroy, and there's going to be blood on your path. This is an alarming thing, a very careful place that you and I need to be at. And see, you don't have to receive what Brother Rob's saying today, but I walk in the fear and trembling of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't just go through this life in some kind of a carefree way in a perspective that there is no deceiving spirits out there. I'm telling you, there is deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. And I'm telling you what, you've got to be careful when you listen to your wife. You've got to be careful when you listen to your children. You've got to be careful when you listen to your mother, to your father, to your friend, to your brother, to your boss, because if they're not walking in the place that they need to be, they'll be yielding and giving place to familiar and similar spirits, and you'll find that they're doing the service of the Antichrist, and it'd be an Antichrist. Now Jesus again said to Peter, he said, get you behind me, Satan, and nobody can question the love. You see, when you take and we try to apply these things to ourselves, say, man, you're questioning my love I have for God. You're questioning me if I'm even a Christian. You're questioning me if I even got salvation. No, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not questioning your sonship. I'm not questioning that at all. I'm questioning, what spirit have you yielded to this day? What spirit have you yielded to make your conversation of what it is? Is your conversation bringing strength and glorifying the kingdom of God and helping others in their walk? Or is it one to destroy and to kill and to separate and to put apart? We got to be careful what comes forth out of our mouth. We got to be careful what we've yielded to. You know, Peter thought he was doing the right thing. He said, man, I'm not going to let this happen to you, Lord. I love you. Well, there's no days I'm going to let this happen. He said, get you behind me, Satan. You see the sensitivity of that? What is going on in the spiritual realm? And what should we be strengthening? And what should we be tearing apart? What should we be tearing down? And if we're going to tear down something, then what are we going to place what we tore down if it's a place of stability or something that maybe that's the only thing I got a hold of? You know, I don't like this life raft that I've got a hold on. Man, there's a chunk out of it and the paint's faded on it. So I'm going to toss it away and perish. Does that making allowances for things that ain't good or godly or holy? But you know, we've got to be careful. We've heard an old saying about biting the hand off that feeds you. You know, you say, oh, I've heard that all my life. Well, maybe you've been biting it. Maybe you wasn't hearing it. You just thought that you heard it. We need to be careful, brethren. We need one another. We need to strengthen one another. Yes, you've got problems. Yes, I've got problems. But are we going to meditate on the weaknesses, our failures, and our problems? Or are we going to start speaking by the life and the power and the strength of the Holy Ghost and start walking and pressing and going? You've made failures in your home. I've made failures in your home. Your children are failing. My children are failing. You understand that? I've got little children involved in things right now going on in this church that their parents don't know nothing about. And I mean to tell you, it breaks my heart. And I got to deal with it. You know, and the thing is you say, well, brother, you owe it to the parents to go to them and talk to them. I know what I owe. And I know what I do, but I'm not quickly moved like maybe some are. You know, sometimes you got to pray and ponder and you got to look and discern and understand. Because sometimes moms and dads don't do what they need to do. And sometimes they encourage sin and willful sin and things. And sometimes they make allowances for those things. So we got to be very careful, very cautious in how to deal with these kind of things and these matters. It's alarming. I heard my grandson Gabriel saying, you know what? He goes, I've raised up in church and been around these things, but I've just had recently an experience with God. You know, sometimes we need to have those personal things. We can just walk into things. I know some things that happened with my daughter, Stephanie, and her husband, Andy. And people, boy, they just use them, man, to blast them and talk about. But you know, it was God all the way that allowed it for they could get where they needed to be with God. Andy was that kind of person, faithful, worked around the church and was working in the church and made himself available to the work of God. And he loved Brother George, but he needed something more than that. He needed to shake and be shook a little bit and have a personal love and relationship with the living God. Amen. You know, what is it going to take? Am I saying that you need to crash, you need to fall, you need to do this and that? No, that's not what I'm saying whatsoever at all. We need to be obedient to God, and we need to walk in obedience to His Word, and we need to eliminate self-righteousness, and we need to eliminate thinking too highly of ourselves, and we need to eliminate and know that we are the offscouring of the earth and the least in the kingdom of God, and we need to look at every individual and every one of their crashes and every one of their falls and esteem them better and greater than yourself, and you say, I can't do that, and that'll put you in hell, because the Lord Jesus done that. Amen. He went there and he looked at the ones nailing him to the cross, and he looked at the harlot when you would have taken and put her into hell, and he looked at her and said, who's going to take up the first stone? And he loved them in such a way, and he knew that the iniquity from the Adamic nature of their first birth. You know, oh yes, you've been born again and you've totally conquered your man. You've totally got that man with all of his evil surmise and with all of his wickedness, and you've got him covered and killed and buried, so you don't have these problems. But no, I keep preaching like this because that man keeps resurrection. He keeps coming forth and bringing himself into the temple. If you're a son of God, this is supposed to be the temple of God. But when you allow your mind to come in and do it in your ideology and the way you think it is, and it's to magnify you and to bring you exalters, right here it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself. And it keeps lifting you up and trying to make you better than everybody else. It is nothing more than Antichrist, because Christ doesn't do that. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ does not exalt itself. Nowhere, anytime, ever. It doesn't exalt itself, and it's only going to exalt the living God and the true spirit of Christ. Amen. And it's all going to point back to the heavens and going to know who we are in Him. So we got to be careful. We got to be very careful. We need to look at these scriptures, and we got to say, wait a minute. And if we just separate ourselves from this and say, man, I'm not guilty of that, you're the one that's the most guilty. You got to say, you know what? There's something laying within my members of my first birth in my flesh that is going to try to resurrect every single day. There's going to be a resurrection every day in your household. Every single day is going to be either Christ resurrecting or your mind. And when it's your mind and it's got going on that day, yes, the mercy and the grace of God could be with you. But when is it going to be where you cross the line? Went too far. You see, we put and we look at everything over to an Antichrist and a Christ. And we say, boy, here's light, here's darkness. You know, we differentiate this thing. But we've got to realize that in this dispensational era of time that we're walking in these church ages, in this church age message, and we find ourselves over in a time when it talks about the light being bright. The brighter the light is, the more exposed there's going to be to things. And we got to be very cautious now and very careful. And we need to see and we need to apply. I could put the flashlight on you, or can I put the flashlight on me? I could put the bright lights on you. I could put the sun on you, put the sun on me. You know, we need strength, we need help, we need prayer, we need anointed. Yes, God's mercy has been great, but are we trampling it? Are we walking on it? Yes, you stumbled. Yes, I stumbled. When do I hold your stumbling and just keep stepping on you with your failures and your stumbling? Or when do I try to exalt you and show you what you stumbled in and try to pick you up and try to help you and try to lead you and try to guide you? You see, is my stumbling become an offense in such a way? Or did you make it an offense? Or you're stumbling? Do we continue to keep putting the same stumbling block before? Or do we take and remove it by the grace of God and the mercies of the living God? Amen. We're all in the same thing. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. Maybe you were made as a man different than I was. Maybe you're a little bit different of a man than what I am. Maybe you're different than all men. But all men's hearts were fashioned alike. I know what you deal with. You know why? I deal with it. You know, are you special? Are you a special man that you don't deal with iniquities and you don't deal with sin and you don't deal with thoughts and you don't deal with minds and you don't deal with things that exalt itself before the knowledge of God? If you are, you're a very, very honored man. You know, but I'll tell you what, I believe the scriptures and the word, and I know what your travails are and your fights are. Yeah, and some people fight with some things other people don't fight with. I've met many people over the years and they won't even be, they're not even faced in certain areas. where another man is absolutely just stumbling and stumbling and stumbling all the time. One man just stumbling in, another man ain't no problem to him at all. You know, there might be a struggle for you to do one thing and another one. You know, I mean, let's look at something. You know, if we think of like smoking, one man says, hey man, this ain't pleasing to God, and he throws it down, never touches it again. Another man wars through it with all of his life, stumbles and trips and falls. One guy's finding fault with him and crucifying him for that when he's doing something 16,000 times worse. But he's going to justify it in his mind. Well, that man's no good and wretched, but you know, you might be destroying and killing children of God. And why this other one's stumbling around in something as ignorant as smoking. And you're finding fault with him for that? No, it's not right. The man needs to get away from those things. But you know why you're eating it, man alive, for because he's got a problem with slipping around smoking. But then yet you're doing something that'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. Well, smoking may keep a man out of the kingdom. Yes, it may. If he just keeps on yielding to witchcraft and yielding to rebellion and those kind of things, it could keep him out. But I know that crucifying the Son of God afresh will surely keep you out. You know, I don't want either one of them in my life. But see, we'll sit and start looking at things, and then we get ourselves all messed up when we need to be saying, God, help me, lead me, let me be a guide, let me be a strength, let me anoint, and give me an anointing that I could help and lead and direct people into the kingdom of God. Brethren, we need one another. There's a lost, dying world, and we don't need to be turning the swords on one another. We need to be unifying together and go out and help this lost, dying world. You know, they're making some platform changes in the churches right now. They're taking the sacred desk out of the churches, and they're putting desks up in them, and sofas and couches, and they're bringing other ministers in, and they sit down and they're drinking coffee and they're talking and they get into the little things and talking, and people are saying, man, this is what we like. You know why they like that? Because they don't want the preachers preaching no more, reproving, rebuking, and offer exhortations, and they want to make it into Oprah Winfrey shows. That's what they want to do, I'm just telling you. And this, people don't want challenge. They don't want to be examined. They don't want to press. They want just, oh, everything's good. God's good, man. He loves us all. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hey, it's an easy place to go. Hey, the old Catholic message ain't all that bad. Praise God. You know, we got the blood of Jesus, man, and he atoned for our sin, man, and we could just go over and make a little confession once in a while. I mean, the daughters of the whore have swallowed that message up, and they're teaching it. Oh, we just got to repent, and we got to ask God to forgive us, and we just go on. You know, we just keep on going and keep on getting it. You know, it don't sound bad. But can we do that? The church is being pressed right now in a terrible way. The churches of our country, they're being pressed. And they're pushing them and pushing them and pushing them into making these compromises, to making allowances on their platforms, some allowances in their dress, allowances in their activities. You know, but where are we going to compromise at? Where do we start removing the old landmarks? When do we start saying, well, this isn't necessary? You know, if we take and say, well, this is okay, this is permissible, and this is all right, there's nothing wrong with that. Where do we stop with that at? It's all for one thing, winning the youth. It's all for winning the youth. They say, oh, we got to change up the music a little bit. We got to rock it up a little bit. We got to get a little bit more lively. That old stuff, you know, the old hymns and stuff, man, it's just dead. It's boring. Okay, let's bring in a little bit of upbeat, a little bit of rock and roll. What's next? What's the next thing? And I know in your mind you'll have it worked out. Well, I think this is what, you know, we got to use a little wisdom. I understand what wisdom is. And we got to use a little bit of wisdom. But we better be discerning the spirit that's making us want to do that. And then we got to look at what the end of the matter is. A minister that sat under Brother George called me and he said, you know, I'm going to go start a church, but I'm not going to do it like Brother George. I'm not going to preach holiness, you know, with these dresses and stuff. And I said, well, why don't you look at the one that you're following and look at what it's cost him. And he said, well, I never considered that. You know, we could build a bigger church here. We could back off on the standard of holiness. I'm telling you, we could back off on our standard of holiness and it would be a lot easier to build a church. You know that there's been many people that walk through the door of this church that don't like holiness. Women that want to wear their pants, they don't like the music sometimes. They want it rocked up a little bit. So what do? Do we compromise our convictions to build numbers? Can we be guilty of doing that? So, you know, I'm trying to glean the fields to the best I can. Trying to help, trying to teach, trying to lead. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. But it's not easy. You know, do you think the preacher's not pressed for backing off on some things? I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the statements have been made from people in this church. I'm just preaching some old man's doctrine. Well, you know, I don't believe that, not at all. What are we going to go on from? What are we going to go on to? These are things just for you. You know, I mean, this has to do with you and your personal relationship with God. It has to do with you discerning spirits and trying spirits, examining spirits, examining thoughts, looking at what's going on in your household. If my household fails and I go to hell and perish, and you get reports that I'm burning in hell for all of eternity, is that going to make your iniquities and your sin and your failures okay with God? I could tell you one thing. If I make it in, it's by the mercy and the grace of God. But does my failures justify yours? Does my weakness justify your weakness? And there's some global things that are happening. And there's going to be an expose of sons of perdition at the very same time. That's going to be a global thing, and there's going to be a man of perdition that's going to be revealed to this whole world. But it's going to be revealed first in the church. When the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan was there also. Judgment begins in the house of God. And when you say, when we read about the temple of God, you could take it to the temple over here in Jerusalem, or you could take it into the church. Is this being a temple, Christian temple? Or you could take it to right here, because this is what this is. This is the Christian temple. And there's an antichrist that's laying there trying to exalt himself in this Christian temple. And he's trying to make himself to be God and get you to submit and follow him and exalt your mind, your thoughts, your man, your understanding, your abilities, your righteousness, your goodness, and your knowledge. That's all dung. Everything that you do and everything that it's dung. And when you come to the revelation that you're nothing and it's him and him alone, and he'll allow you to stumble and to stagger and to puke and to vomit until you come to that revelation, it's by the grace of the living God and by the mercies of Jesus Christ. If I got breath going in and out of my lungs, amen. Let's read on just a little bit more and we're going to close. Verse 4 again says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is something that you and I deal with every single day. Verse 4. You could look at it as a global thing, but it's you in your personal relationship with God, in your religious mind, and the more you exalt your mind, your thoughts, your ways, the more guilty you are of this very thing. If you went back over to Daniel 11 there, where I was reading that, you find that this king was exalting himself. I spoke to you the other day in the scriptures about this one that was going to take the kingship from David, Adonijah, and he was going to say, hey, and he went blowing the horns, going through town, blowing the trumpets, blowing the horns. I'm the new king. I'm going to reign on the throne. The priests and the prophets got together with him. They throw a big banquet and throw a big party. And while they're in there partying, having a good time, then they hear the horns blowing where King David said, I want them to go forth, and I want you to go down there and take this prophet of God here and anoint Solomon with oil at this particular place. So what happened to the one that exalted himself and was taking something that wasn't his? What happened to him? He died by the sword, and his life was ended very promptly. Amen. So we got to find the revelation. Why do these things happen? Why do we read these stories over here in the Old Testament? What does this have to do with the present day truth? Revelation is going to bring present day truths. And I see there's no new spirits. There's no new revelations. There's no new things. It's just the revealing of things that's always been from the beginning of time. You understand that? And it's the same spirits that were destroying and killing the early prophets and things when they were killing one another. He said, you know, every time that you raise a problem, you kill them and put them to death. It's the same exact thing. Let's go on just for a minute. It says, verse 5, it says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery, for the secret, for the hidden, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Are you letting? Are you letting? You see, you have control over this mystery of iniquity. Do you realize that? You want to talk about the mystery of godliness? You want to talk about that? Or do you want to talk about the mystery of iniquity? Which one's greater? It depends on which one you've yielded to. What is the revelation of iniquity? Some don't see it. Some don't understand it. Only he who now letteth will let. He that is filthy be filthy still. He that is righteous be righteous still. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. I wish I could expound on that for you. There's very powerful words that could be spoken by the Spirit. There's words that bring death. There's words that bring life. There's words that bring second death. By the Spirit and the mouth of the living God. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Very beautiful and positive things in that. Because I'll tell you, by the brightness of the coming of the Lord, by the light, by the understanding of the revelation light, eradicates the darkness of these things that could kill us and destroy us. Revelation is very simple. It's not complicated. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Job 4:9. Isaiah 11 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 8 again, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." John 8:41 says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Do you know what you see when you have a blinded mind? "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them." Ephesians 2, it says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Deuteronomy 13, "If there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and given thee a sign or a wonder." I was just reading some of these passages that tie right in here with some of these things. "As he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." You know, there's some unreal lying signs and wonders of Satan. And sometimes people will yield themselves over to the lying signs and wonders. And then they believe. I'll tell you, it's very rapid in the charismatic churches right now. Lying signs and wonders, and people are going. I mean, I heard the man come out here and testified about one of the most wicked, evil revival meetings ever took place in the United States of America. He said he took his youth group down there and he saw nothing but these awesome miracles of God and heard the testimonies of his own self. But I'm telling you what, that has been one of the tools that have been destroyed the entire church. I marveled at the guy even testified. I'll tell you this in his behalf. I'll promise you one thing, there were miracles taking place there. There were people, because hundreds of thousands of people went to those meetings. Hundreds of thousands. People traveled from all over Canada, all over United States and other countries to come to that meeting. And they would go with hope, say, "You know what, man, if I could get there, I'm going to get delivered. I'm going to get set free." But I'm telling you what, it was a breeding ground of Antichrist and wretched spirits. And they're still happening. Brother Pete sent me some clips that come out of there. I didn't know how wretched and filthy and ungodly that the things that were going on over there in that meeting. I never knew that. But yes, God was there. Yes, God was having his way in it. And yes, there were people that were getting healed and people getting delivered. Yes. But let me tell you something. At the very same time, in the midst of that meeting, there was some of the most strange doctrines and doctrines of devils and perversions that came out of any meeting ever in any given time throughout all of this world come out of Lakeland, Florida. And it's still going. They're still talking about it. It's still ringing forth. People are still talking about the Azusa Street outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You know, there was a difference in that one than this last one. You know why was this last one? Because it was lying signs and wonders, and it was familiar and similar spirits. And that's what it promoted. And we see this last move of God, not our God, the God of this world. We've seen the last move out of Lakeland, and you see the power of deception at its fullness. I mean, when you got people that are barking and howling like dogs and wolves, and they think this is God. Now, somebody help me out here. If that is not the power of deception, then somebody help me out and tell me what is the power of deception. I mean, is that power of deception? Somebody be deceived enough to howl at the moon and like a wolf and think that this is the Lord Jesus doing that? And let me tell you something. God could do that. He could make you howl. He could make you jump and do somersaults. But I'm telling you what, when it doesn't bring glory to the kingdom of God and the things of God, it's not of God. Amen. The Azusa Street outpouring was birthed in prayer. And they prayed. They kept 24-hour-a-day prayer going at that place. 24-hour-a-day prayer for 3.5 years. And it brought forth some of the most powerful Pentecostal messages and ministries that the world has ever seen. Yeah, and there was other things. There was uncertain sounds, I'm sure, and other things taking place. There became a division that come out of that thing that divided the Trinitarians into oneness, but it would come on later down the trail. But yes, it was a move that was very much compatible to the move of the early church. And it was birthed the same way as the early church. If you go over to my wall, there was a Pentecostal preacher that put a little writing about some of the things I'm speaking about right there. And he wrote comparing the Azusa Street to the early church and how the early church, and he took into scriptures in the book of Acts, the things that they were doing to birth the church and the move. And he brought the same similarities to what took place at the Azusa Street outpouring. I believe his name was Brother Seymour, was one of the men that started that work there. Been a lot of things. But you know, everywhere there's going to, like Brother Pike used to say, he said there's twins born in every meeting. And most definitely you're going to see something going off the other way. And you say, well, maybe the same way in the Lakeland Revival. Maybe there was twins born there. Well, I'll tell you this. I'm sure that there was some good that came out of it. But I can tell you this. There has been some foolishness that's going on in the religious realms and religious world. And people are doing some foolish things and thinking that it's the Spirit of God that is allowing them to do it. Because they're familiar and similar. And there's lying. Signs and wonders. Lying, it says. Doesn't mean that they're not there, but they're lying, signs, and wonders. Amen. And even lying miracles. I'm going to go back to verse 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send. Look who's doing this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we abound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm going to stop there, but I want to expound just for a moment on this verse 13. It says, but we abound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. The choosing's Him, choosing you, okay? That God has chosen you to salvation. Now we could stop there and not take the rest of Scripture and we would line up with these Calvinists real well. But it said, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit has been translated. Normally when we teach on sanctification, we're taking it over to the soul and the second heaven, the warfare and the fight. And sanctification as a rule, when we speak about it in the spirit realm, we speak to it more so as the translation or the justification. We're justified in the Spirit, sanctified in the soul, and glorified in the body. And that's where we teach this and see it. We see right here in the Scriptures, you say, well, you've been teaching it wrong. It's not that I'm teaching it wrong, but you've got to understand the sanctification in the Spirit is a different sanctification than the one in the soul. The one in the soul is active. It's a daily. We're working. We're pressing. We're fighting. We're warring against principalities and powers. And there's a daily sanctification. So what is this particular one in 13? It says, God hath chosen you from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Both dimensions are taking place right there because it has to do with your belief of the truth. If you don't believe the truth, then you can't be sanctified. There's going to come to a point of your action. You know, we put all the labors and the works on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should, but there's an action on our part that we're going to press and we're going to push. We're going to struggle. We're going to fight. And we're going to endure all the way to the end. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for coming out this morning. I appreciate y'all and love you. And pray for me. Pray for me and my failures and weaknesses, my stumbling, my staggering. Call my name out to the Lord and say, God, help him. Let him be a light. I don't want to have stumbling in my life that causes other people to fall away. Amen. I want to be able to speak the word of God. I want to be able to speak because I know that there's times I see things by the mind and by the revelation and by the Spirit of God. And when I speak and see it lightly esteemed, it does trouble me. And I do examine myself and go there first. If we have understanding and we have revelation and we have the mind of Christ, we know what's laid before us and what we have to do. And we all got people watching us. We're all written epistles, read and known of all men. And somebody's watching you and somebody's watching me and somebody's watching your children and somebody's watching your mothers and fathers or whatever. But what we need to do is we need to pray and say, God, when you want me to speak, I want to have words and I want them to be anointed and I want them to go forth with power and strength. Amen. So let's don't destroy that. Let's don't destroy the word by the spirit of our mouth. Amen. And if it's the spirit of the mouth of Christ, it's one thing. But if it's the spirit of the mouth of the Antichrist, it's another thing. God did not come to kill, steal, and destroy, but he came to bring life and life more abundantly. Amen. Let's guard over our conversations. Let's guard over what we hear and give heed to and what we listen to. Amen. This is a time that we need to unify together right now. Together, we need to unify more than ever. And you see some being separated and some set apart and some going out. And you could say, well, why? Because God is turning some over to a reprobate mind, and they'll believe a lie and be damned. So let's be careful. Let's don't be one of them numbered with iniquity. Let's sing a song, Brother Ed, and we'll close the service. Are there any others who would like to come in the altars this morning? I desire a closer walk with the Lord. I desire a walk that I can walk upright in righteousness, that my epistle could be read. Amen. That brings forth glory into the kingdom of the living God. Amen. He could show you strength that you've never witnessed before, where you could really bring forth the weakness and inabilities to the foot of the cross. He'll pick you up and strengthen you and show you the power and the strength and the might that you've never seen before. While we're all standing here together in the altars, Brother Stan Baker did have a stroke yesterday, and they said he's getting his speech and different things back, and sounds like he's doing better than what he was. Amen. But let's hold him up in prayer. Brother Stan has got some real physical complications. I hate to see his physical health just deteriorate and some of the problems that he's going through, but it's tough. You know, maybe you've never had such a thing, but, you know, maybe you have. But if you never had, you should still feel, you know, the infirmity and thank God, help him. Help him, Lord God. As I say again, if I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your ability and need your skills and need your anointing. The thing is we need one another. So let's pull together. Let's love one another. And if you see weakness in me, help me to overcome it. And when I see weakness in you, maybe we can overcome it together. Amen. And labor together and walk together. Again, be in prayer for Brother John Jameson's meeting. Be in prayer for Brother Stan Baker. Right now, he's still in the hospital. So please remember him and keep him in prayer. Continue to pray for Sister Anna. Is going through some afflictions, some complications. Be in prayer about these things. We love you and appreciate you. And again, if anybody should be standing down there in the altars with both hands up to the Lord, it would be Brother Rob. Amen. But I'm with you in spirit, and I'm standing saying, God, help me, lead me, direct me, and guide me. Anoint me. Amen. Keep me set apart. Keep me unspotted from the world. Let me take heed to the message today, Lord Jesus, that we heard. I don't want to yield myself to the members of the Antichrist. I don't want to find my vocal utterances being used by the mind of Satan or Lucifer to kill or to hurt or to destroy anybody. Or hurt anyone. I want my conversation to be godly, holy, and bring forth edification and exhortation. Amen. That people could grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I want everything to be seasoned with grace. Amen. So I need help. I need help in my ability to preach, deliver the word, and deliver a message. Amen. But the Lord's with us. He's with you as well as he is with me, and helping us and directing us and guiding us. Let's sing All Praise Him. Amen. And we'll get Brother Emmanuel to dismiss us this morning.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.